Well, praise the Lord. Hasn't it been good? Isn't praise delicious? If I had any sense, I'd be intimidated after that preaching. I'm just so glad to sit at the feet of Judson Cornwall and Peter and Vep Ellis. Just stand up with me. Everybody stand. I want you just to close your eyes for a moment and just feature God as you want to see him, or as he wants to show himself to you. You may see him on a throne. You may see him as a shepherd, shepherding his sheep. You may see the Lord Jesus on a cross. You may see God in the majesty of the mountains or in the rolling tides of the sea. You may see him as John saw him, clothed in emerald and jasper and carnelian. Just see him for a moment. Whatever vision you have will be partial, incomplete. But you just see him. I pray that you may have a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. That you may know the certainty of his calling, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and the greatness of his power to us who believe. Lord, I thank you that that prayer was prayed for us a long time ago. You've just been waiting for the minute to answer it for us. This could be the night in which our lives could be so changed by what we saw that we could never again be the same. Do it. Just for your glory. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Just stay standing a minute. Let's just make some declarations. Now, I used to sort of get intimidated when I realized that you can't make anybody do anything. You can't orchestrate praise. But I've discovered something. If you just trust the leader who tries to trust the Lord, next thing you know, you can be led, and it'll happen. So you just sort of repeat after me, and we'll just, you can trust my memorization of the word, and maybe it'll catch on, all right? Who knows where we'll go, all right? I'll bless the Lord at all times.
I will bless the Lord.
His praise shall continually be in my mouth.
His praise shall continually be in my mouth.
My soul shall make her boast in the Lord.
My soul shall make her boast in the Lord.
The humble shall hear thereof and be glad.
The humble shall hear thereof and be glad.
Oh, magnify the Lord with me.
Oh, magnify the Lord with me.
And let us exalt his name together.
Let us exalt his name together.
I sought the Lord. And he heard me,
and delivered me from all my fears.
Therefore will I say,
my heart is fixed.
Oh God, my heart is fixed.
I will sing and give praise
as long as I have breath.
It is a good thing to praise the Lord.
Praise is comely in the upright.
Praise is comely in the upright.
God is great and greatly to be praised.
God is great and greatly to be praised.
His riches are unsearchable.
His riches are unsearchable.
His ways are past tracing out.
His ways are past tracing out.
Oh, the depth of the riches.
Oh, the depth of the riches.
Both of the wisdom and knowledge of our God.
Both of the wisdom and knowledge of our God.
For of him and through him.
For
And to him are all things.
And to him are all things.
To whom be glory and honor.
To whom be glory and honor.
Forever and ever. Now unto the God eternal. Immortal, invisible.
The only wise God.
Be glory and honor.
Be glory and honor.
Forever and ever.
Forever and ever.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
For the Lord God omnipotent reigns.
Let us rejoice and be glad.
Let us rejoice and be glad.
Let us rejoice and be glad.
We're going to keep on till you come on. Let us rejoice and be glad.
And give him the glory.
For the marriage of the Lamb is coming.
And the bride is making herself ready.
She's getting properly attired.
She shall be dressed in fine linen.
And the fine linen is the righteousnesses of the saints.
Praise the Lord.
From the rising of the sun till the going down of the same.
The Lord's name is to be praised.
For he has exalted his splendor above the heavens.
Out of the mouths of babes and infants he has ordained praise.
Because of our enemies.
To silence the foe and the avenger.
Let the saints rejoice in this honor.
And sing for joy upon their beds.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Thank you.
Be seated. About 2 years ago, in fact, about 2 years ago this very month, the personnel committee of the church where Barbara and I have membership asked me to become interim pastor. Asked me to consider becoming an interim pastor. Our pastor had resigned, gone to Oklahoma. And I have to admit that I had a fleeting thought a few weeks prior to that. And I said, well, let me check with the Lord. My schedule is full, and I'm about my schedule. I'm not sure. I think the Lord put some of the things in there, and I probably stuck a few things in, and some of my friends probably crammed a few more in. And it's the mercy of God that keeps us going in a state like that. But I said, I mark over my schedule, STC, subject to change, and it's subject to change, so let me pray. And if God impresses me that he has a message through me for this church, I'll follow him. I'll do what he says. I began to pray, and just as Judson has told us how the Lord speaks, there came an impression, and words, simple, brief, as this came out. I do have a message, and this is it. I want my people to praise my name. Well, now, I wasn't surprised that the Lord wanted his people to praise his name, but I was surprised about some other things. He further said, I want you to take it on this basis. Name the time, and then I want you to preach on nothing during that interim period but praise. Nothing but praise. Now, I waited on the Lord for a week, and every day, in a different way, sometimes more than once a day, he would confirm that message. And it was just confirmed about six or eight times by the time I got back to the committee. And I said, I'll take it on this stipulation. It'll be 4 months, and I will preach on nothing but praise. Now, you understand that wasn't any small commitment.
because though I had been into praise in my own personal life and knew a little bit about it, I thought, I had some personal grasp on it, I considered, I had one sermon on praise. Somebody had given me this Bible, a new NIV, and I said, well, now the first thing is that I ought to do is to look in every page of this book to see where their praise is. I thought that would be a brief job, but I began to look, and friend, I was startled. I have always been sold on praise, but I was not very wise as to the centrality of praise. And my mind was literally blown. I began to ask the Lord, where had I been all this time? I didn't have a 5-minute class time period in the seminary on praise. And hundreds of verses in the Bible were taken up with praise. And so as I began to study, I was like a child in a new world. And I began to open this book and find some fantastic... What I thought I'd do tonight is just sort of share with you maybe 3 or 4 of the things I discovered that so blessed me and startled me. And then tomorrow night about the same time, do something of the same thing. So get your Bibles, and we're just going to look at about 3 or 4 of them. Or if that doesn't work out, 2 or 3 of them. Or if we get hung up on one, we'll just stay there. If we don't get to that one and God comes before then, we'll just start praising Him and forget the message, all right? That'd be all right, wouldn't it? Yeah, I've been waiting for one of those times. I've had a feeling more than once in the past months and years that the Lord is just standing there, just saying, folks, just come on, just praise me, and we'll get the preacher out of the way and get down to business, and we'll have church, and you go away talking about the right things. You'll be talking about the glory of God. You know, in the Old Testament, a worship situation wasn't vital until something showed up that man couldn't manufacture.
Right.
Gideon had known he got in touch with another world when something happened to the sacrifice he brought. Now, what we do is bring sacrifices, most of them meaningless, and don't worry about anything happening to them. But he brought the sacrifice, and when God consumed the sacrifice, he began to worship, and they had a time, and that was the beginning of some exciting episodes in the life of Gideon. And so the purpose of these days is not to give you more knowledge. You already know 4 or 5 times as much as you're putting into practice. We will bring condemnation upon condemnation if we give you information and do not challenge you to act upon that information. And I'll tell you to preface everything I want to say tonight as far as what the Bible says about praise. Until you become comfortable in such a knowledge of God that you can praise Him in the privacy of your own chamber, you will never be comfortable. You will always be intimidated. You will always have a stilted form of worship in public. If you can't learn to love Him and show Him affection in privacy, you will never do it in public. Now, I can tell. You know, I'm no dummy. I can tell when a man loves his wife and shows her affection in private. And, you know, in a public meeting, you say, all you men say, tell your wife you love her. And this fellow says, well, I love you. You see, he hadn't been showing her in private that he loves her. And it's embarrassing in public. And, I've been just sort of standing around noticing and watching. And I can tell some of you are not very comfortable with praising the Lord. And that's not bad for right now, but if you find out some more information, you see, God can deal with ignorance. I mean, He's still dealing with all of us, isn't He? But when ignorance gets informed and still doesn't change, it ceases to be just plain vanilla ignorance. It's then stupidity. And God just doesn't have much patience with plain old stupidity. And so it's dangerous this week, folk. It's dangerous. Get a little look at praise and back up from it. You're in dangerous territory, okay? All right, I said something Sunday morning. I just want to repeat because it's so basic. Praise is our reason for being redeemed. And I think I said something shocking enough to want to repeat, because most of you weren't here. Folk, there are two great lies in the church that have cost us a phenomenal lot. One of them is, we are saved to serve. We're not saved to serve. Have you been told you're saved to serve? See, for most of us, the last good news we heard is that Jesus saved. Once you get saved, it's all bad news from then on. I mean, you straighten out or God's going to bust you one. I mean, you get busy. There's no way quite to win His approval totally, but get in there and get busy. Give all you've got and then some, and you might please God and you might not. Last good news we heard is Jesus saves. We're not saved to serve. Now, the reason right now we got a lot of people serving God who are as mean as a biting sow is that they believe they're saved to serve, and they're going to serve Him at any price, bad attitudes and all. Well, you say, if that's a lie, what's the truth? We're not saved to serve. We're saved to love.
Amen.
We're to love God with all our hearts, mind, soul, and strength. Now, evangelism comes next when you love your neighbor as yourself, and you can't love your neighbor or yourself until you learn to love God.
Right.
Now, the other lie is like unto this. The Great Commission is in Matthew 28:19-20. That's a lie. That's a commission, but it's not the Great Commission. The Great Commission is in Matthew 22 and Mark 12 and somewhere in Luke. I've forgotten where. And that's the one I just quoted. One asked the Savior. Now, Savior, what is the prior commandment? What is the one most important commandment that ever came from heaven to devolve upon the heads of men? What is the most important? Now, folks, this will simplify your life. I'll tell you one thing about me. I grew up in simple circumstances. And I didn't ask God, but I assumed that preaching was going to be simple. And I get a headache when things get complicated. I mean, when I get two or three things in one place that vie for attention, I get a headache. I want it simple. That's because I have a simple mind. And I find that God is simple. He doesn't demand you to do 50 things. He demands you to do one thing. And when that one thing is done, then things began to take shape under that. And Jesus didn't stutter, didn't have to think about it, didn't call the advisors in, didn't even have to contemplate it. He said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And thou shalt love Him with all your heart and mind and soul and strength." And while we're talking about it, the second is like unto it, and it says, "Love thy neighbor as thyself." Now, folks, you spend some time there and know this, that praise is a basic ingredient of love, for praise is love expressed. Affirmation, the central ingredient of love. It says, "I love you, I value you, I am willing to give to you, I am willing to make you the object of my affection. I am willing to give myself to you to such a degree that I am not mindful of how much it costs me. I love you." That is praise. Now, praise is the reason for our salvation. Look at 1 Peter 2:9. "You're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, in order that, clause of purpose, you might declare the excellencies, the virtues of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." No doubt about it there, is there? We'll turn over to Isaiah 43:21, and you have much the same thing. It's already been quoted somewhere today. 43:21. "The people I formed for myself, that they may proclaim my praise." Now, folks, that's what God says. I do not understand that. A lot of things would make more sense to me. Praise makes less sense to the flesh than anything I know. We are prone to want to make something happen. Why not use my energy to help God out? Why not go visiting? Why not give money? Why not have all of these things to help God out? But God says, "I have formed this people that they might show forth my praise." So just as it is the glory of that light bulb to give light, Just as the glory of that piano is to give music, just as the glory of a watch is to tell the truth about time, just as the glory of a fountain pen is to write and communicate the written word, just as it is the purpose of an automobile and the glory of an automobile to roll down the highway under its own steam, the glory of an individual human being is in praising the Lord. That's what he was made for. And I'll tell you something. If light bulbs had minds and cars had minds and fountain pen had minds and watches had minds, I tell you, it'd be an unhappy watch that wasn't used for the purpose for which it was created. An unhappy light bulb that was not being used for the purpose it was created. An unhappy automobile that wasn't used for the purpose it was created. In fact, a sanctified automobile, you sanctify your automobile when you get in it and drive it down the highway. That is, you put it to the intelligent purpose for which it was intelligently created. When you flip on the light in your house and the lights come on, you sanctify that light bulb. You move it into an era in which it begins to be what it was made to be. And my friend, that's the reason when you slip into praise, you know you're at home. You're in your home element. That's the reason, whether you know anything about praise or not, if you've got a living God on your inside and you get into a praise service, it doesn't make any difference who it is or where it is. There is such a homing instinct that all of a sudden you are home and you say, this is where I belong. This is home where I belong. Because you and I were made for praise. We're made for praise. Now I found out something else. I found out that praise was somehow inherent in the very laws of the universe. It is written within the warp and the woof of the universe. I don't understand that. Jesus said it, didn't he? If they don't cry out, these stones are going to do it. Listen to me. Something or somebody is going to praise the Lord. Why not us who were made for it? Primarily made for it. Now, in the end, everything that God made is going to join in a crescendo of praise, praising the name of God. In the meanwhile, the Lord is looking for such to worship Him who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now, in this world, in this natural order of things, God created with His trademark, His mark of ownership. In fact, there is a hint in Job when God listened to that theological discussion. Don't you know that was humorous to God? Here were four men, ultimately five, who were pooling their collected ignorance about what they didn't know about God. And they became a tourist attraction. The whole world came by to listen to them. And there they pooled their collected ignorance, and Job got mad at them, and he countered what they had to say, and you got to admire him some. But ultimately, God came on the scene and said, the whole bunch of you, shut up. Now, Job, I want to ask you a question. You seem to know so much. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the universe? Can you tell me up on what is it fastened? Go ahead and tell me if you can. And Job was there going, ob, yob, yob, yob. And God didn't stop. He said, Job, where were you when the morning stars sang together and the sons of God shouted for joy? Now, friend, this old universe of ours had the background of paeans of praise in the creative processes of God. Praise is no new thing to the stars and the stones and the mountains and the seas. Praise is no new thing to the galaxies. They were born in crescendos of praise. And the Bible indicates more than a few times that God is forever being praised. He's being praised right now. If you and I wanted to and knew how to, we could get in on really the central scene of the universe. It isn't going on in Washington, as important as that is. It isn't going on in Moscow, as much as that affects the world. If you want to get in where the business is being conducted, you move into where praise is going on in heaven, and it's going on right now. Now, I may be wrong, but you see, 700 years before the Lord, 700 years, the prophet Isaiah walked into a temple and ran smack dab into a worship scene. I mean, it was something. He saw God high and lifted up, and His glorious train filled the temple. And he describes those seraphim, the flaming ones, and they shouted so loud that the posts of the door shuddered and that whole place shook. And they said, "Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with His glory." Now, I want to tell you, friend, you can look over the world, and with these eyes, you're not going to see much glory. But when you open your eyes to the spiritual world, that's all you're going to see.
Right.
And we're not going to wait until the glory comes. The glory is here if we'll open our eyes. There is right now floating through this air in which my voice is being heard and these light rays are being conducted. There are certain waves of sound and sight, but you're not hearing them. You're not seeing them. But if a proper set could be placed in front of you and you could manipulate the knobs and the controls, soon you would get a picture. Where was the picture before you tuned in? Where were the sounds before you turned the set on? They were right here. I want to tell you now, God is right here.
Amen.
When we learn to turn the set on, when we learn to manipulate the knobs and get our own souls into order, we're going to find that He was here all the time. We've been a-sitting in the kingdom waiting for the kingdom to come. The kingdom has already come. We hadn't changed our minds to get in on it. That's what John's message was, and Jesus' message said, "Change your mind. A new day has come." And we're still trying to tune our minds, and we haven't found it yet. Now, praise is the entrance into that. So, praise is filling the airways. Praise is filling. The glory of God is all over the place. 700 years later, I think same service. Same service hadn't ended. You think a long service, 700 years. There was John who walked through the open door and saw that throne, and God... still sitting on it. Been sitting there for 700 years. Hadn't gotten off. Wasn't running around it worried about who's going to grab it next. He was firmly seated on it. And there were creatures. They were described a little different, but the tune was about the same. They hadn't changed their essential song in seven centuries. They said, "Holy, holy, holy. Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Now, folks, we can get in on that to a measure here. But we're going to have to get off of what we're down to. If we're going to get in on what He's up to.
Hallelujah.
And if we don't get off of what we're down to and in on what He's up to, we're going to wind up out of it. Right? Now, the purpose... If you could somehow conceive that when we come to church, the purpose is to find out what God is up to and get in it with Him. What God is doing and say amen with Him. And when this thing gets over, folks, there's going to be a lot of praise. It's just all going to bust out. I mean, it's going to be something. When you get home tonight, open the Psalms. I said something about it yesterday. Open the Psalms. The last five Psalms are framed in that glorious word, hallelujah. They're among the hallelujah psalms. And I mean, folks, all the minor notes are gone. All the sadness is dismissed. All of the opposition has been put down. All of the revolution is over. And everything in all of God's creation breaks forth into praise. The hail, the wind, the vapor, the clouds, and everything. Old men and maidens, young men, everybody involved in praise. Now, folks, it just makes good sense to me. If we're going to get in on it then, it'd be better to be in on it now moving than to get snatched up and have a crick in your neck over it then. Right? So we ought to kind of start heading in that, just sort of easing in that direction, you see. So, praise was the crowning song, the pervading song of creation. It is through the structure of all creation that praise is inherent. Praise is pervasive. And when it all gets over, everything that won't praise the Lord will be out of the way so that everything praises the Lord that is left. And then we're going to get down to business. And it's going to be good. It's going to be good. Now, let me tell you just a couple of other things. I didn't even spend as much time on that. But praise is a garment given to us. Everybody's got it. It's in every person's wardrobe. Bob, what size coat you wear? Bring it here. Bring your coat here. We've already discussed this a little bit today, but everybody's got the garment of... If you're saved, you've got a garment of praise, right?
Yes.
Yeah, you've got a garment of praise. Thank you. This is Brother Bob Scudder. Now, Brother Bob and I don't wear the same size coat. I mean, it'll probably be obvious to you when I put it on. This is his garment, and it's a very expensive garment. It's made by Anonymous. Eh? Nobody made it. It was created. A fiat creation. Now listen. God gives us a garment. And when God gives a garment, he knows what size you wear. He doesn't give you a size 50 if you wear a 44. He doesn't give you an 18 dress if you wear an 8. Now, one of the problems we're having in approaching the problem of praise today is we're trying to get everybody to put on the same one we've got, and we get miffed at them if they don't put it on. If you don't raise your hands like I do, you're not holy. If you don't keep your hands down like this, you're not holy. If you say amen and I don't, you know how it is? Look, this is Bob Scudder's coat. It's not mine. I love him, but this is the garment that fits him. It doesn't fit me. I don't get mad at his garment because it doesn't fit me, or because he's bigger than I am. I just praise the Lord. We both got a coat. Listen, God gives the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, and that's how you ward off the spirits of discouragement. Let me ask you a question. How many of you have not had one discouraging proclivity, not one discouraging thought in the last month? Not one discouraging thought. Raise your hand if you haven't had one. Well, if you haven't, you're abnormal, I'll tell you that. Because the demons of discouragement and despair are hovering over the whole scene. I mean, they're working overtime. When you get up, they're ready to blast you with every dart they've got. I find one of the greatest problems in the ministry today is that about 10 out of 9 preachers I'm with are discouraged. They're discouraged. I want to tell you something. If you want to handle discouragement, I've discovered something. Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because he's anointed me to preach good news. Good news. We got Jesus preaching bad news. Bad news, bad news, bad news, bad news. Listen, if bad news comes over this pulpit, it didn't come from Jesus. It's good news. It's good news that Jesus saves. It's even good news that you're a sinner if knowing you're a sinner brings you to Jesus. It's good news, folks. And if you've got your mind in such a gear that you're discouraged and you're hopeless, you haven't spent time hearing the gospel, and you need to get your head straight. And Jesus went on to say, I've come to preach liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison house to those that are bound, to give for those beauty for ashes, to those that mourn I give joy, and I give the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Specifically, the event, the exercise, the act of praise to ward off the spirits of discouragement. I want to tell you something. I have found that praise and discouragement cannot live as roommates in the same heart.
Amen.
Can't. If you're depressed, praise is not there. If you praise very long, depression won't be there. And I'm not talking about just thinking. I'm talking about saying it. I'm talking about, well, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Break into song whether you can sing a lick or not. Peter can't sing a lick. I mean, listen. But I love him because he sings. Gets me off when I stand by him. But I praise the Lord that he sings. Last summer about this time we were in Oklahoma together, and he said, I want you to teach me a song. I want to sing it to my people. We went over that song 7,986 times. I'll swear to you, he was as bad on the last time through as he was on the first time through. But he sang, and God loved it. Why, he'd never make a dent in the Juilliard School of Music, I'll tell you that. But God loves it. And he went down and he sang that song. And he sang it, and there wasn't a dry in the house. I don't know whether he's feeling sorry for him or got blessed, but there wasn't a dry in the house. And he sang, got up and sang, wherever I am, I'll praise him. Whenever I can, I'll praise him. For his love surrounds me like a sea. He sang that. in public the way he sings. And the people got blessed. Hallelujah. Some of you men, I've noticed, don't sing because somewhere down the line, the devil told you, maybe used your wife to do it. You can't sing. Why don't you shut up? You ought to sing. And singing will move the devil out. Displace, devastate the demons. It is the greatest therapy for discouragement known to man. Praise the Lord. Praise somebody. Brag to God about life. And praise is a garment to put on to ward off the spirits of heaviness. Now, some of you are going to experience that before we're through tonight. You're sitting there just as discouraged as you can be. You half mad at me because I'm half happy. And that's the way you get, you know. That's one of the tricks the devil pulls. You find somebody happier than you, makes you want to kill them. Doesn't it? You get mad at them. Couldn't have good sense, be that joyful. Be ashamed of yourself. Intimidated. Put on the garment of praise. You have to put it on. Don't worry about the one God gives you. It'll fit you. It'll fit you. I love that illustration this morning. You know, the trouble with a lot of us, we don't know ourselves. We won't know ourselves till we get out of ourselves in praise. And just put on the garment, get dressed up like we ought to, and start acting like what we are. We don't know how we are until God moves us and we start acting like what we are. Well, let me share with you just one other thing, then we'll get the rest of them tomorrow night. It's already been mentioned today, but I want to spend just 3, 4, 5, 6, 8, 10, 14 minutes in it. Vep had us sing about it. He that offers praise glorifies me. Now, that's a great verse if you know what glorifies means. You ever understand that we say a lot, we don't have a foggiest notion of what it is? Yeah. And to him who orders his conversation aright will I show the salvation of God. Now, that is a fantastic verse. I want to talk with you about it just a little. Praise glorifies God and paves the way, sets the stage for God's manifest deliverance. And that's the reason when we get the atmosphere of praise like it ought, we're going to have people healed. We're going to have long-term psychiatric cases healed on the spot and not even mentioned. We're going to have marriage cancers taken out. We're going to have irritations removed in an atmosphere of praise. Because when God is glorified, whatever that is, we'll talk about it. When God is glorified, then salvation is shown. Salvation is manifest. Now, let's look at those two things. Praise, and this is God's word. I mean, listen, God said this. This is a quote from God. God said, he that offers praise glorifies me. Now, what does glorify mean? Well, the word glory is found many, many times in the Bible. It has to do with value. It has to do with full measure. It has to do with value expressed. Now, God is God. He doesn't have to be improved on or adorned or enhanced. He said, I am who I am. Now, what he meant by that, among other things, was, I am what I am. I need be nothing else because I'm everything I ought to be. I don't have to get ready for something because I already am. I need be no more than I am, no less than I am, no other than I am, because what I am is all I need to be. I am what I am. And all you need to do is get what I am into your circumstances, and that'll be enough. Because when I get to be in your circumstances what I am, then it'll all be over for the devil. I mean, my glory will show up. So if you'll offer praise, there will be an atmosphere in which I can express my glory, my true value. You say, well, why is God so picky? Why didn't he just go ahead and do it? It'd be a tragedy. For God to show up and do his work in an atmosphere in which we're not prepared, folks, it'd be disastrous. It'd be an absolute disaster. But when we offer praise, there is an atmosphere created in which God distills, God manifests himself. He is able to express the fullness of His value, His express glory. And if you'll get your act together, get your behavior right, get your mouth in order, I'll show you my salvation. Let me give you three very quick illustrations of this. Very, very well-known illustrations. Been mentioned, some of them already. In 2 Chronicles 20th chapter, you have the case of Jehoshaphat, who, but for some very sad mistakes prior to that, was a very godly man, paid for his mistakes later, but got a message from a breathless messenger one day that a coalition of enemy armies had mobilized and were coming against him. An army of such size were coming that it had been foolish for them to meet them on a level battle of military endeavor. And so, Jehoshaphat, who was a man to seek the Lord in days when there wasn't war, sought the Lord in a day when war came. And he called a solemn assembly and a fast and offered a prayer, and that prayer was a masterpiece. That prayer put God in His proper place of majesty and preeminence. That prayer recalled God's past efficiency and performance. That prayer left them in a posture of praise. And this was the final thing he said to God. Now, Lord, we don't have any might against this great company. Neither know we what to do. Now, that's pretty bad. We've been there, haven't we? But listen, this is the posture to leave it in. Lord, we don't have any might against this great company. We don't know what to do. We're impotent and we're ignorant. But our eyes are on You. Now that's the posture of prayer. You can't look at Him without praising Him. And so there was the posture. And it didn't take God long to do something about that. He spoke through the prophet and said, "Don't be afraid or dismayed by reason of their multitude. The battle is not yours but God's." What did you do if you heard that? Well, now your one loss record is not all that impressive. But his is rather one-sided. He has yet to lose one. I mean, if he loses one today, that'll be one on that column. He hasn't lost one. And, of course, the result was Jehoshaphat praised the Lord. And then God said, now the army is still coming, despite everything we've gone through. And this is what I want you to do. I want you to get up in the morning, put the choir out front and the preachers out front, and I want you to have them sing a little song. That song is not a very militant song. I could have thought of one that had more teeth in it. But this one said, just go out singing, "Praise the Lord, for His mercy endures forever." A very unwarlike song. And so, I don't know how much, how many recalcitrants, I don't know how much argument there was among the followers, or how much doubt there was in the mind of Jehoshaphat, but he got them all out there, and God's little faithful band headed for where God said the army was. They're coming up the pass at Ziz, and here is God's... Don't you know God's getting a kick out of that, looking at it from above? Here was that enemy army armed to the teeth. Multitudes outmanned God's people, 80, 100 to 1, no telling how many. And they were marching into battle. They were mad. They were armed. They were ready. And here were God's people marching into battle, singing a one-line chorus. Praise the Lord, for His mercy endures forever. Praise the Lord, for His mercy endures forever. Praise the Lord, for His mercy endures forever. And what happened? You get it in the Bible, and this is what it says. When they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushments against the enemy, and you know what happened. When they got to where the battle would have taken place, they found a whole multitude of enemy soldiers to the last man dead lying on the ground. Now what happened? What happened? Praise glorified God and paved the way for miraculous deliverance. And it'll happen every time. Now let's move on down to Jonah. I used to think the greatest miracle of Jonah was when the fish swallowed him. That wasn't the greatest miracle. The greatest miracle is one I'm fixing to tell about in chapter 2. Jonah is inside the belly of the whale. Not the best place in the world to be, but when you study the alternatives, it's better than what he was facing before it happened. He was breathing his last, swirling down through the seaweeds, and God said to that fish, "Now swallow him," and that fish gulped him down, and he had at least room to breathe, and all the other side benefits weren't too impressive, but there he was, alive. And in the darkness of that old fish's stomach, he got philosophical and theological, and he got a little spiritual. He said, "Lord, they that worship idols
idols, forfeit the grace that could be theirs, but I, with a song of thanksgiving, will make my vow good unto you. He started praising God, and the very next verse, nothing intervening, nothing in between, and God commanded the fish to vomit Jonah out, and he vomited